Lord, we got so many babies and kids, half the room leaves. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. If you've got your Bibles, let me invite you to open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. If you are a person who loves pattern and routine, and you love knowing what to expect, and you're a member of St. Rose Community Church, this morning's really just throwing you off. We did not do the normal rhythm. Part of that's because we've got a baptism today, and we're going to reschedule some things so that Drew can do that baptism, and we'll do a pastoral prayer later. If you need a Bible, just slip up your hand, and Mr. Wayne's coming down the aisle now. He'd be glad to hand you one. John chapter 13 is where we're at. So the typical liturgy is not the same that we normally do every week. The order of things is not the same, and we're starting a new series of teaching here at St. Rose Community Church. We just finished 15 months of verse-by-verse exposition through the entire book of Revelation. So it's an odd thing that you would hear if you've got your Bibles. Let me invite you to open up to something other than Revelation. The typical practice of our church is to work through whole books of the Bible. I was thinking about that this week and what God has led us through since the planting of St. Rose Community Church in 2016. If you've been here since then, you have journeyed through. On Sunday mornings, the Gospel of Mark, Acts chapters 1 through 18, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, Titus, 2nd and 3rd John, the whole book of Revelation, the book of Proverbs, many of the Psalms, Jonah, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Malachi. And if during that same time you attended all the community groups you have worked through with our church family, Exodus, 1 and 2 Samuel, John, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, did I say Galatians? Yep, and 1 John, and for this fall, this week, we start our journey through the book of Ezra. We believe at St. Rose Community Church that the Bible is inspired by God, the best way to live a blessed life, a life of abundant life, is to live a life that meditates on his word day and night. And the best way to understand his word is just to work through it as it was written, as whole books, verse by verse. But today, we're going to begin a series that's a little bit different from what we normally do. For a few months, we are going to do something that is called systematic theology. It is the systematic focusing on a particular doctrine or a particular topic, a particular idea. And the theme that we're going to look at in the New Testament is a theme that's repeated over and over again. In fact, it dominates much of the application sections of the New Testament. Every week, we're going to select one passage of Scripture which emphasizes one of the one another commands of the New Testament. These commands are the most frequently articulated kinds of commands that God gives to Christian people. They describe the essence of the kind of life that we should be pursuing and enjoying in the fellowship of the local church. And so our plan is to focus on a command each week, starting with the most frequently stated and the most foundational, the one on which all the others rest. And that is the command to love one another. So we're going to look at the very first time in the New Testament where that exact phrase shows up, love one another, in John chapter 13, and we're going to swim in those two verses. John chapter 13, verse 34, we're going to read it, we're going to pause, we're going to pray that God would give us understanding. John chapter 13, verse 34. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples. We'll talk about the context in which they're said in just a moment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All right, we're going to pause and pray. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these words which came from the lips of Jesus to his disciples at a pivotal moment in their lives and in the story of the New Testament. We pray that you would empower us today to understand these words and obey these words. And in the ways that we don't know how to obey these words, we pray that you would guide us by the Holy Spirit to pursue faithfulness here. For these words that we read to become a reality in our lives, we pray that you would shape our faith family by these commands over the next couple months. We pray that you would speak by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Anytime you study the Bible, it's best to start with context, right? It's one of the reasons it's beneficial to work through a book of the Bible verse by verse. You get the context, you know what's come before, you know what's come after. And really, there's always at least two contexts that are at play anytime you read the Bible. There's the context in which you are reading it. That is your world that you live in, your life, the way you're perceiving reality. And then there's the context in which it was written. And the question is, what does inspired text written 2,000 years ago have to do with me today? How does God want to use those words in my life? And here is our reality. Let's start with our context. Here's reality. Just give a sentence and you can nod in agreement or not. Relationships are hard. People are hard. We want them. We want deep, meaningful, soul-satisfying kinds of relationships with other human beings. But we also want them to come easily. We want them to come naturally with little effort, little sacrifice, low cost, high reward. In reality, in our context that we live in, we want to consume deep, meaningful, soul-satisfying relationships the same way that everything in our culture is built around consuming material goods. The lifeblood of the culture, of the air you and I breathe, is that we get to consume things cheaply with two-day shipping. Without having to leave our house, and with the safety net of knowing I can return that thing hassle-free, no commitment, if I just go to Whole Foods. And I'll get some coffee while I'm there. But relationships do not come with two-day shipping. And they do not come with guaranteed returns for purchase price. Relationships are hard for several reasons theologically. First, they're hard because you are a sinner, right? Not as many people shook their heads at that. You are a sinner. There is this self-centered sin monster built into the fabric of the way your brain works, the way human nature is corrupted by the curse of sin in the world. It is natural to us to live in a state of self-love, self-glory, self-preservation, so much so that the natural path, the path of least resistance in our lives, is the path of isolation, though we want relationships. It's been the reality since Genesis 3. Sin enters the world, Genesis 3. Adam says it's Eve's fault, right? He blames her. By Genesis 4, the older brother murders his sibling out of envy. So if you think you come from a dysfunctional family, take heart. You're not especially unique. Relationships are hard, and perhaps uniquely hard in a digital world that human beings did not have to live in for most of the existence of human beings. Our minds, more so than ever, are clouded by the constant pings and notifications and reels and entertainments, so much so that we find ourselves constantly feeding the pathway in our brain that says, consume, consume, consume. Don't produce, just consume. And so we're human beings that are feeding that pathway, so we find it harder and harder and harder to proactively cultivate or create or pursue the costliness of relationships. Okay, that's our context. It's just the world we inhabit and the bodies we inhabit. Now, let's look into the context of John 13. I mean, they don't have smartphones, but I'm going to venture to say relationships are hard there too. It's the night before Jesus' crucifixion. The setting of John 13 is the upper room where the eternal Son of God in human flesh is preparing his closest disciples and friends for the events that are about to take place, namely his own capture, humiliation, trial, beating, and crucifixion. He has just performed an incredible act of selflessness in John 13. Jesus the Christ, the great teacher, miracle worker, Savior, and Lord, just got down on his hands and knees and washed the feet of each one of his disciples before dinner. Something so dirty, something so degrading, it's reserved only for the slaves and servants, the lowest of social class. Peter is so disturbed by it, he's so disturbed that Jesus would step down and do this and do this act of humility in true Peter fashion. He raises up and forbids Jesus from doing it. Don't forbid Jesus from doing stuff, right? So Peter does that, and verse 8, chapter 13, Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus, as usual, corrects him. And Peter, as usual, praise God, quickly repents and says, "Okay, just wash all of me." Jesus corrects Peter because the washing of the feet, the moment, is so pivotal for the discipleship, what he's trying to instill in those who would truly follow him. Because there's coming a moment where following him is going to look different. Following him is not just going to be looking for his footprints or, oh yeah, Jesus is over there. Jesus is going to die and rise again and ascend to the Father. And now what do we do? I mean, now how do we follow him? He's not physically right in front of him. So what do we do? So he's trying to build into them a consciousness of this is what being a disciple of Jesus means. John chapter 13, verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you or to you?" Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Okay, so it is a striking moment of humility and love and service for friends and followers. But the scene in John 13, before we get the command of love one another, it gets even more striking because after having just washed each of the disciples' feet in this act of humility, Jesus then says, "One of you will betray me." The disciples are confused. Like, Jesus has got weird parables. Right? They're uncertain of what this means. And young John, leaning back against Jesus during the meal, asked Jesus who the betrayer would be. Look at chapter 13, verse 26. Jesus answers, "It is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." And so when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him, apparently other than John. Verse 29, some thought because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, but what we need for the buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So imagine with me, from the perspective of John, processing the events unfolding before his eyes, Judas is the keeper of the money bag. And in this moment, you know how you think about things in retrospect? Now all of a sudden it makes sense. Like, things that Judas did, things that Judas said, oh my gosh, he's always been about the money. One of the 12 disciples, a friend, a co-laborer of John's, of Jesus's for 3 years, he leaves to betray Jesus with freshly cleaned feet. He leads to trade Jesus for a sack of money. Relationships are hard. And in the midst of that moment, Jesus then looks at the disciples still in the room, and he warns them of his coming death and gives this command. So John 13:33, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." It is not in the midst of happy, easy, low-cost fellowship over common hobbies and interests and stages of life. It is not in the midst of dorm room friends that were easy and just going to class with you that Jesus gives the command, love one another. It is in the context of after dirty, humble, self-sacrificial spectacle, betrayal. Jesus says, love one another so that the world will know that you're my disciples. Now, we're going to squeeze every bit of truth out of these two verses over the next 25 minutes. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you five truths that are here in these two verses, but we're going to let John be our primary commentator on this. So if you want a little exercise later, like you just want to do a little biblical study exercise, read 1 John after reading John 13 through 15. And what you're going to see is John's commentary on this moment that so drastically affected his life that years later, he's now trying to get a community of faith to live in light of what Jesus teaches here. So five truths, starting with number one. One another love is commanded. One another love is commanded. That's the first thing that I want you to see. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. Now, we'll discuss what's new about it here later, but now let's just zero in on this commandment. The exact same phrase shows up again and again and again in John's writing and John's listening to Jesus. So here's just a little sampling. If you like to just write down the sidebars here, John chapter 15, 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you." John 15, 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." And now John's word to the churches, 1 John 3, 11. "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 1 John 3, 23, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him." 1 John 4, 21, "This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." 2 John 5, "I ask you, dear lady," speaking to the church, "not as though I'm writing you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another." And there's lots we could comment on all of John's commentary, but we have to get this idea in our brain that the one another commands today and for the rest of this series, they are in fact commands, not suggestions. They are commands from the living God. And I'm afraid that sometimes in our circles we're afraid to talk about commands because we're so afraid to make it sound like you can earn your salvation by obeying them. So we shy away from like command things because we're by grace people. I mean, it's on the sign, you know, crying out loud. We're by grace people. But these commands in your Bible are not given to earn eternal life. They are the means by which we enjoy the abundant life that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. He came because we couldn't keep the commands perfectly. He paid the penalty for our failures. But that does not rob the commands of the Bible of any power, of any importance, of any blessing, of any wisdom. If Jesus loves you, if he loves you enough to be betrayed and denied and whipped and mocked and pierced through with hammer and nails and spear and be crucified for you, then we should assume when he commands us to do something, that command is a display of his love for us. He didn't bleed for you to just then burden you with commands that are bad for you. They are blessings. In fact, John says this, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Do you think about God's commandments like that? Like, you want to do with the love of God? You want to experience the love of God? Obey him. So yes, this sermon series for the next couple months is about commandments that we should do. Not for our salvation, rather for God's glory and our joy. Now, another important distinction about commands here. These commands are not prohibitions. Okay, what in the world is a prohibition? Prohibitions are the easy commands in the Bible. Don't kill people. I hope most of you, most of the time, keep that one, right? Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. I would argue that these are straightforward prohibitions. They're easy to check the box. Well, I haven't done that one this week, right? Simple. But the one another commands are not like that. They are commands of action. They are commands, when you're commanded to love one another, the essence of it is active. Now, what do I mean it's active? Well, here's my suspicion. Here's my suspicion about myself and most of us. Most of us assume we're obeying the command to love each other all the time. Most of us assume that we are just accidentally fulfilling the command to love so long as we're not lying and cheating and stealing and murdering or being rude. But the one another commands, including the command to love, they're a commission to do something, right? It's to be chased after or pursued in some way, not merely assumed passively. Now, it's not a formula, and that's why the whole series is called The Art of One Anothering. There's an art to these commands. I mean, Jesus is not just washing feet all the time at every meal. He didn't just set up like a stool out on the street and he's like, foot washing. That's it. That's how you love people. That's just what I'm going to do. I'm the foot washer. But it was, in this moment, the way in which loving one another manifested in this contextual moment. And so, therefore, there's an art to this, of this Christian life. And we're supposed to figure out how to love each other today. In this situation, one New Testament scholar defines the command to love one another in this way. He says, far from being merely an attitude toward each other, it involves a purposive act of will. It is, as Paul says in one passage, a labor. It expresses itself not in mere feeling or inclination, but in concrete acts of service. All right, that's truth number one. It's commanded. Okay, what is it though? Truth number two, one another, love is sacrificial. Verse 34, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. So Jesus displays this slippery term of love. He displays it through the dirty, messy, uncomfortable, lowly act of honoring those whom he loved. Later in that same evening of preparation, Jesus would define love in this way, John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, here's definition. This is the verse that Kelsey Huner was Garcia was reading when God opened her eyes to the truth of the gospel. John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What is love? Love is, by its very nature, the caring for, or the striving for, or the sacrificing for the ultimate good of another person. Now that phrase, ultimate good, is pretty important in that sentence. It is not loving, and we'll speak to this more later in the series, it is not loving to give a toddler a loaded gun just because the toddler's upset that they don't get to play with it. It's not loving. They may stop throwing a tantrum in the moment, but your act is actually an act of hatred because you've done them ultimate wrong, not ultimate good. In the same way, it is not loving to approve or celebrate the sin of another person just because they would be upset at you if you held to the truth. Sometimes ultimate love for someone looks like you holding to the truth, even if it threatens the relationship with them, so that you can display love for them. The point here is that love, do not let the culture define it for you. Don't let Disney princesses define it for you. Don't let LGBTQ plus movement define it for you. Love is not a matter of self-satisfying emotion. It's not niceness. It's not tolerance. It's not simply the absence of hatred. It is the proactive laying down of your life, your interests, your preferences for the purpose of doing true good to someone else. Physical, relational, spiritual good. And Jesus is the model. He laid down his life for your eternal good, and then he commands you to then go love one another in that same self-sacrificial kind of way. Does that mean all of you need to be crucified tomorrow? No. Spiritually, there's some things that need to be crucified. Physically, no. There's an art to this. There's got to be a way where you're actually obeying this command to love one another. Paul agrees on its centrality for the church in Philippi. This is what he says in Philippians 2. Hopefully you're familiar. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So one another love. This is commanded by God. It is by its very nature sacrificial. If it's not, it's not biblical love. So, young man sleeping with his girlfriend outside of marriage, you are hating her. Because in this name of saying you love her, because you're destroying her for self-satisfaction, it is not love. And it will not survive. Now, why emphasize the phrase one another? Why not just say love others? So that the truth of the sermon could be like this: love is commanded, love is sacrificial. I mean, those are general statements, they're true. Why add the phrase one another love? Like, why is that phrase important? Well, because Jesus doesn't leave it in the general here. There's direct application to disciples of Jesus in fellowship with each other. This is truth number three. One another love is church family love. That phrase, one another, is intentionally chosen throughout the entire Bible. Listen to how one Bible dictionary speaks about the word. The pronoun, and the fancy Greek word is all alone, which is hilarious because it sounds like all alone. That pronoun, it is reciprocal in nature. It conveys the idea that two or more people are involved with an action in which they share benefits and consequences. So this is not just like go out and love other people randomly. This is a be in a community of reciprocal love. Something's happening that's bigger than that. Jesus is not simply giving general command to love people everywhere, nor are the 100 commands in the New Testament speaking about your love for lost people out there. Are we to love everyone? Absolutely. Don't try to get out of loving everybody else. But Christ Jesus is creating a new kind of community of disciples where those disciples are loving each other in this way, with a kind of closeness, a kind of reciprocal, communal one-anothering with real people whom you're really committed to. Now, you might say, listen, you might say, I love everyone, but that means nothing until it means something in your tangible, self-sacrificial love for someone. Like, I'm a part of the church in general, and you never go to church. What are you even talking about? The Bible just doesn't have a category for this made-up, ethereal sort of church out there where you never commit to anybody. And nobody ever, it's really easy to love a lot of people when you're by yourself. The commandment Jesus gives to the disciple is a commandment that's meant to be lived out in the context of a community of disciples of Jesus. And John understood this when he heard this, which is why he emphasizes it the way he does in his letter. So listen with me, get your eyes on 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. So listen to how John just presses this into a community of faith. He says, by this, John chapter 1 John 3, verse 10, by this it's evident who are the children of God. We're talking about family here. And who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now look at verse 14 of chapter 3. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in them? Little children, let us love in not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. In other words, don't just say you love people. Love the brothers. He's talking about Christian family here within the church that he's writing to. In 1 John 4:20, he gives this warning. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. What we're describing over the next 2 months or so is the kind of community that the living God is fostering in the world for your good. What's described here, what we're supposed to pursue with each other, is the best kind of way to live your life with other real people whom you are sacrificially loving, and they are committed to sacrificially love you back. In such a way that is recognizable to the world. John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus clarifies, just to make sure you don't try to make this a sneaky love, a love that's almost undiscernible. Jesus says, by this, all people, so it's all people out there, they will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is truth number four. One another love is great commission love. Now, what do I mean by great commission love? I mean, it's the kind of thing that God is using to accomplish the great commission in the world. It's the love of the members of St. Rose Community Church for each other and for the Lord that should be so evidently odd that the world wonders about the power and the reality
of this God whom Christians say is love. So this just gets repeated again in John chapter 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, what's the fruit of discipleship? It is their love for God and each other. In fact, Jesus prays for this in John 17. This is like one of my favorite. I wish that we could spend a long time just on John 17. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's crucified. And this is the type of prayer that we hear Jesus praying. John chapter 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So, what is God's plan for your life? And what's God's plan for the person going to hell in St. Rose? His plan is that your love and unity with other Christians in this church would be so strange, it would actually cause the atheist to question his atheism. That the buzz on Sunday morning in the foyer and around one another and the commitment to the people in this room that you have, it would cause the Muslim to question his allegiance to a very unloving God, Allah. It would cause the depressed and the suicidal visitor who doesn't believe they could ever be loved to start to doubt the lies of Satan that they've been believing for a long time. That your proactive pursuit of love for each other actually reveals the very power and nature of God's love for you through Jesus Christ. Not only because it follows after the model of Jesus, but because the one another love is only possible with the spiritual power of Jesus in us and through us. Now, this is very important. If you just ignored me the whole time, listen later, but tune in right here. Truth number five, one another love is a gospel miracle. Jesus says in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. What's new about the commandment to love? We have commandments to love in the Old Testament. Why is that kind of love such a definite marker of who's really a disciple? Well, the kind of love that Jesus commands us in this room to have for each other, we've already stated, it's not natural to us. In fact, the Bible would say, it's not possible for us. If all we have in Jesus is a good example of what we're supposed to do. Like if the good news of Jesus is like, hey, Jesus was great, you should try to be great too. That's not good news for you. We are doomed to a life of moral, relational, spiritual failure. We need more than an example. We need spiritual power to indwell us and change us and enable us to obey a command like this when we feel like we've got nothing to give. We need exactly what Jesus promises to us in the new covenant, the new relationship that we have with God by faith in Jesus. So John 15's commentary on this command. And listen to how John 15 words what it means for you to be a disciple of Jesus. John 15:4. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You know what that means in the Greek? You can do nothing. That's what it means. What Jesus promised to you is not just a ticket out of hell at the end of your life. What Jesus promises you is deep relationship with him, like that of a branch that's attached to a life-giving vine from whom you get their nutrients and strength and power and the ability to bear fruit. And what's the fruit? It's the love. The promise of the gospel is not just presence with God in heaven forever one day. The promise of the gospel is God's presence in you on earth right now. A Christian person is a walking miracle.
Today we're going to celebrate a baptism where Lorelai professes, I have faith in Jesus. And we're going to view a visible spectacle of a miracle that's already happened in her heart. That through faith in Jesus, her heart was made new. She was born again. She was washed of all her sins. The old her is gone. The new her is raised to life. So that now, as she lives and breathes and walks, she can draw strength from the relationship she has with Jesus to love people in ways that she never could have done without the Spirit of the living God. This is how we know that someone is truly a disciple of Jesus. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. That's how we know. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever's been born of him. If you just love God, you're just going to love his church. Don't tell me you love God while you hate his church. The Bible doesn't even give you that lane to run in. This is deep in John's theology. When someone puts faith in the Jesus of the Bible, we should expect that one of the fruits of his faith is love for the brothers and sisters in Christ's church when they feel weak and loveless and tired and weary and wronged and betrayed and denied and abandoned, even after their hands are dirty from washing feet. They abide in the love of Jesus, and they meditate on the words of Jesus, and they pray for strength to love like Jesus has loved them. There are certain things written in the back of my prayer journal that I pray for every single day, certain things that I know I cannot produce in my own heart. Well, on that list is love for God and love for people. I'm just not built to do it. it's hard. So I got to pray every day, help me to love other people today. Work that miracle today. One another love is a gospel miracle. So with the last 3 minutes that I have, let me ask you three questions. What do we do with all this? Let me ask you three questions. Number one, and of first importance, have you received the love of God through faith in Jesus? The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to come and be changed by the love of Jesus. He's inviting you into relationship with himself through faith, and thus into relationship with his people. Romans articulates salvation in this way when he says that Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Receive the love of God today. It's not about you obeying him perfectly. You haven't. He did all of this perfectly all the time. There was never a moment where Jesus was not loving one another perfectly. Yet he died the death of a murderer in your place. And he invites you into relationship with himself. And he says, now I'm going to empower you to have these kinds of relationships with other people. It's not going to be easy. It's going to look a lot like crucifixion, but it's going to be glorious and good. So have you received the love of Jesus? Are you a Christian? And maybe to help you with that question, let me ask question number two. Question number two, are you evidently, I'm using that word because that's the word the Bible uses, are you evidently a Christian from the way in which you sacrificially love the church family? Is there anything about your sacrificial love for others that lost people around you would find interestingly Christian? And what is the fruit which is clearly from the vine of abiding in Jesus? Now, if that for you right now is an extremely hard question to answer,
Pray that God would help you to think through what it would look like for you to pursue obedience to that command this week. To love one another. Because that command is going to be the foundation of every other command that we work through in this series. And my hope in the coming weeks is that God will give you ideas of ways that you can love one another proactively. Number three, and this is an important one. Do you find yourself thinking most about all the ways others are failing at loving you? I'm going to ask that question again. Do you find yourself thinking the most about all the ways others are failing at loving you? Now listen very carefully, because this, again, this is the Kool-Aid of the culture here. If you find yourself giving all of your mental and emotional energy to thinking about the ways that everyone else is failing to love you, pray for God to give a perspective shift. Like, beg for God to change the way you think. If we are ever to walk in the joy of the Lord and in the obedience of this command, we need to embrace Jesus's mindset. We worship a Jesus who stooped down and washed the feet of friends, all of which, within 24 hours, would betray, deny, and abandon him in his darkest hour with freshly clean feet. And Jesus then looks at you and says, love one another that way. So what are we striving for at St. Rose Community Church? We're striving for a culture of love that's not based on each other's friend's performance. If we're ever to pursue the art of one anothering together, the first thing to die will have to be our own pride, our own sense of entitlement, our own expectations on everyone else, our own constant frustration with everyone else's failure. It's typically the case that the relational standard to which we hold everyone else to would crush us if someone were to hold us to it. We must crucify our pride if we're ever to enjoy the sacrificial one another love of Jesus in a church. And if we do, it will be a miracle of God's grace. He will get all the glory, and we will actually get the joy of Christian community, where we are freed to love one another and say to them the same thing that Jesus says to me, come. Drink without price. Just come. Experience the love from me, which I have received from him. And the world will look at that and say, y'all are crazy. Let's pray for that. Let's pray. Father, help us. We need to abide in you. By this you are glorified, that we bear much fruit and so prove to be your disciples. But Father, that's only possible if we're drawing the strength that we need from our relationship with Jesus and his word. And so Father, I just pray for the community life of St. Rose Community Church. It's not the same as it once was. So we started out with like 15 people in this room. But Lord, as we grow and change and develop as a church and we reach more people, would this be the thing that people are struck by when they meet a member of St. Rose Community Church? How much they love you and one another. We pray, work that kind of miracle in our midst. Help us to respond to you now. In faith and repentance, we pray. In Jesus' name.